Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Okay, I really appreciate your attentiveness this morning during the message. And I'm just going to share with you somewhat about my testimony and how God called me and or saved me and called me and has got me where He has me today. Just want to share a verse with you before we go on. And Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And it's good to make plans, and we need to make plans. We need to think about the future. We need to think about next week. And a lot of times we make our plans, but we need to remember that God is sovereign and that He controls our lives. And a lot of times we can look back and we can see how God directed our steps, even in our plans and even our mistakes and our bad decisions. The Lord was still sovereignly looking over us, watching over us, and directing us according to His plan and using everything to prepare us for His purpose in our lives. I was born in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I lived there for the first few years of my life, and we moved to New Orleans. Lived in New Orleans for about a year and a half. I learned all my cuss words and had a fight when I was in New Orleans. My parents decided we better get him out of here while they're still alive. It was a rough area. And where we lived at, it was kind of a poor area of New Orleans. And so we moved back to Chattanooga. And my parents were members of Cumberland Presbyterian Church there. And we went there as young children. I went to kindergarten there. And when I was about 10 years old, my parents decided they want to move back to the place where they grew up, which is Bridgeport, Alabama. Bridgeport used to have a high school a few years ago. They combined Stevenson High School and Bridgeport High School. Now they're North Jackson High School. And North Jackson has a good football team in 4A. But that's the area where I grew up. And actually, I didn't grow up in the town of Bridgeport. It has about 3,000 people, but I grew up across the river from Bridgeport in a community that I don't think we even had a stop sign called Hog Jaw Valley. It's okay, you can laugh. Everybody does. So it was called Hog Jaw Valley, right down from Long Island, Alabama, and which is another little spot in the road, and that's where I lived as a young boy, starting from about 12 years old until I finished high school. And as you can know, if you've got a name like Hogjaw Valley, they do a lot of hunting and fishing there, and that was my favorite pastime, or favorite pastimes. And so my parents, they started going to a little church in the town of Bridgeport, a little Methodist church, and very liberal. And my father became the adult Sunday school teacher there, and of course, you know, we had to go wherever Mom and Dad went, so we had to go to church there every week, and I didn't really learn a whole lot there. A lot of times we spent Sunday school hour telling jokes and or trying to get out of church, slipping outside, and you know, I know some of you probably done that before when you were younger, maybe. And so after a while, my father teaching the class, the pastor's wife was in the same class, and they got into an argument over about salvation. How does salvation really happen? And seems like, according to my understanding, the pastor's wife said that, you know, you can be saved, you can earn your salvation through your gifts, you know, music and other things that you know, you can be accepted by God in that way. My father said, no, only through Jesus Christ can you be accepted. And my father was right. But because of the disagreement, I don't know exactly what all happened. My father left the church, we left the church, and that was fine with me. More time to hunt and fish on Sundays. And so that's what I did for the next 4 years. I don't remember going to a church. Maybe I went for a funeral or a wedding or something like that. But I spent more time in the woods. And then when I was 16 years old, a junior in high school, I started dating a girl, my first real girlfriend that I ever had. And I think I had my daughter, I've told him stories about when I was a little boy. I had another girlfriend for about 2 weeks, but I don't really count that one. But this was one that lasted longer than 2 weeks. And she had a habit or a practice, and that was going to church every Sunday with her parents. So what did I start doing again? Started going to church. Went to a little country church, I think it was called Snowford Second Advent Church. Small country church. They had a preacher who preached the Word of God. He preached a good, pretty good biblical gospel. And it was there that God began to convict my heart that I was a sinner. I played football in high school. I was a running back and defensive back. I played basketball, was a guard on the team. Ran some track, involved in sports. But God convicted me and made me realize that there was something missing in my life. And made me realize for the first time that I was a sinner and separated from Him. And that I needed salvation. Now, I didn't know all the things about the work of God's grace in my life, and many years afterwards I began to think back, you know, when did I really get saved? You know, when's the moment where I can write down, you know, it happened this time, this place, and this date, and, you know, and they tell you, you know, you need to do that, and sometimes, and so I had trouble remembering exactly how did I get saved? When did it really happen? But later on I realized it was a work of God's grace, that He saved me. The Spirit convicted me and made me realize I was lost because a dead man can't choose. And the Bible says that we're lost. When we're lost, we're dead in our sins. And the dead thing can't do anything. It's dead. And so it was God, by His grace, through His Spirit, that convicted me of my sin. I realized I was lost. And then later the Lord converted me and saved me. I remember Him being in my house there in Hogjaw Valley in my bedroom one night, and I fell down by my bedside. I was miserable. Things weren't going well in my life, my girlfriend, and I just fell on my knees and I just cried out to God with all of my heart. I don't remember what I said. I didn't pray a special little prayer or anything, but I just cried out to the Lord, and I really sensed the presence of God in my life at that time. Or something happened that night. I couldn't explain it. But God began to put new desires in my heart, and the first thing I remember is I wanted to go to church. I wanted to go learn some more things about God. And that's what I started doing. 17 years old, without any other family members in my house, my parents, my brothers and sisters, no one going to church, I started going to church every week. And I began to grow in my spiritual life. And the Lord began to change my life. Well, I was right before my senior year in high school, and I didn't know exactly what I wanted to do, but I wanted to do something where I could keep hunting and fishing. I wanted to stay in the mountains, I wanted to stay by the river. So I said, why don't I go and get a degree in wildlife management so I can hunt and fish and get paid for it. And so I began to think, well, how am I going to do this? So me and a friend of mine went to visit a wildlife management office or whatever, and they said, well, I want to get a job here. And he said, well, you need to go to college. And I said, well, okay, I guess I'll go to college then. So I considered, where am I going to go to college? I even considered Auburn because I knew they had a good forestry program here and everything. But they, you know, I'm looking at the forestry program, the requirements, and there was a lot of chemistry involved. And I said, I'm not good in chemistry. Let me try something else. So anyway, I ended up going to University of North Alabama in Florence. I entered into environmental biology. Again, I started in some of the pre-chemistry classes, and I wasn't doing too well. And I said, there's more in the front, so I better find something else. So I looked around and I found geography. Huh? No chemistry here, okay? So I changed my major and started studying geography. And something else happened in my life. Well, I ended up going to the University of North Alabama, but something else happened in my life. Not shortly after I got there, I started attending a Baptist Student Union Bible study. One of the guys who was there in the study every week was named Jeff Morona, and he was about 3 years older than me. And he came to me and he said, "You know, you look like you have an interest in the things of God, and I'm going to start a discipleship group." And he was working with Campus Outreach. It was called Main Event during those days, but Campus Outreach of Alabama. And so he invited me to join this discipleship class. And I said, well, you know, that'd be nice, but, you know, intramural sports has started, and I'm playing flag football, and, you know, and later it's going to be flag intramural basketball, and you know, right now I just don't really have enough time. So, you know, maybe later. Well, one thing I didn't know is that he was going to invite my roommate to be in the same discipleship group, and my roommate said yes. And so each night I would go to bed and my roommate's over there memorizing Bible verses. And I'm sitting there listening to it every night long, all night long, or all night before we went to bed. That's what he would do every night. And, oh, man. And God began to speak to my heart, saying, Kevin, that's what you need in your life. You need to get God's Word in your mouth. You need to grow spiritually. You need to memorize these verses too. And I remember I was one night, I think it was after an intramural football game or whatever, and I was in the shower and I knew God was continuing to speak to me, and I just began to cry. And God broke me, and I said, yes, Lord, that's what I need to do. So I went back to this guy named Jeff, and I said, Jeff, can I get in the group? And he said, well, yeah, I guess you can. It's only been 3 weeks, and I'll go back, and I'll help you, and I'll catch you back up on where we're at. And so he did, and I began a new step in my life. As I said, we're faithful in the little things that God leads us to do or tells us to do. God takes us to the next step that He has for us in our lives. So I began to grow in my spiritual life. I began to memorize Bible verses and began to have a desire more and more for the things of God. Began to be involved in some of the campus ministries there. And then God began to speak to me about another thing. And as we're faithful in what God has us to do, as we're faithful where we're at, God will begin to open the next step that He has. And God began to speak to my heart again. But this time I didn't like it. Of course, a lot of times we don't like it. Sometimes when God starts speaking to us about things that make us feel uncomfortable. And God began to speak to me in my spirit, in my heart, and through my study, just, I want you to be a proclaimer of my truth. I want you to proclaim my truth. But Lord, I don't like to talk in front of people. It scares me to death. I remember being in my speech class in high school, and to do a 2-minute speech was the most terrifying thing for me to do. And I said, Lord, I can't do that. There's other people that speak well in front of others. They're gifted speakers, but I'm not. Why me? Of course, the Lord just continues when He calls us and directing us to do something. He just continues to knock on our hearts. I want you to proclaim my truth. And so for a few months, I don't remember how long it was, the Lord continued to speak to me, and I decided, well, okay, I'll be open to this. And finally, I went to church at First Baptist Church in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. Bob Pittman was the pastor at that time. Jeff Noblett, who's the pastor there now, was the youth director. But Pastor Pittman was preaching, and I remember sitting toward the back of the church, and he began to give the invitation. I have no idea what he preached on, but again, God was speaking to me, convicting me, that He wanted me to be a proclaimer of His truth. And my heart about to jump out of my chest, I got up and I went down to the front and I said, Brother Bob, God's calling me to proclaim His truth. I don't know what, where, when, how, but that's what He's calling me to do. And so that I made a public commitment of my life to the Lord and to the church to preach God's Word. And I didn't know where that was going to take me, like I say, or what God was going to do with me, but He just wanted me to be obedient to Him. And I found out later on that the Lord was not interested in my abilities, but He's interested in what? My availability. Just willing to say yes and trust my life into His hand. And then when we do that, God's not going to call us to do something that He's not going to equip us to do it. That He's not going to be there to help us by His grace to do it. And so I just said, yes, Lord, whatever You want me to do, I'm going to do it. And so the Lord, you know, I felt a great burden upon my shoulders, but at the same time I felt the peace of God, knowing that I was obeying Him. And so I began to I had my first message that I preached near my home church back near Bridgeport. And then I began to have other opportunities to work with youth and speak with youth meetings. I was called as a youth pastor at the First Baptist Church in Greenhill, Alabama. And I began to serve the Lord there. And just little things, the Lord would give me areas to serve and things to do. And again, it's going back to being faithful. And as I was faithful to do those things that God gave me to do as a youth pastor and speaking to youth and using my talents, ability to play basketball, to using that as an instrument to reach out to youth and share the gospel, God began to bless my life and began to direct me again. So finally, I'm still studying at University of North Alabama in geography and fighting my way through and trying to get through my classes and taking as many easy electives as I could in sports and badminton and all those hard, you know, sports to play until I was able to finally get my degree. And then I thought, I'm finished. Got my degree in geography, but God's called me to ministry, so I minored in sociology. They don't really go together well, but I figured I could use sociology more than I could geography. So that's what I minored in, and so I finally finished. And this was in, go back a few years, in December of 1986 when I finally graduated. And so Bob Pittman, the pastor of the church where I was at, First Baptist Muscle Shoals, Jeff Noblet, Noel Wright, who was there at the time, all three of them had attended the same seminary, Mid-America Baptist Seminary in Memphis, Tennessee. So I didn't know there were other seminaries that existed. That's all I heard was Mid-America Baptist and Mid-America Baptist and Mid-America. You need to go to Mid-America. I said, but I don't want to go to Mid-America. I don't want to go to seminary. I don't want to study anymore. I'm tired of the studies. So I decided, well, I'm just going to stay at this little church here in Green Hill and I'm going to continue being the youth pastor. Well, the pastor didn't like that idea because the people let me preach one time and they liked it. And some of the youth were getting saved there, and so I think the pastor was kind of jealous and afraid that they might want to call me to be their pastor. And so he said, well, you need to go on and do your studies, and you need to go on to seminary. So he wouldn't let me stay. And I heard about a missionary in Alaska, and I read a report about him, and I had his address on there. I said, well, I'm going to write a letter to this missionary in Alaska, and I'm going to tell him I'm finished with school now, and I can come and serve there in Alaska. So I wrote him this long letter and told him that I'm ready and willing, and you know, just let me know and I'll come. He never wrote back. So all the doors were shutting in my attempts. I even went to a little church in Iron City, Tennessee. Little church. And they were needing a pastor there. And I said, well, and somebody told me about it and said, you ought to go there. And I said, well, maybe it's a chance. Maybe they'll call me to be their pastor and I can stay there. So I went there and it was pretty much a disaster. And I didn't know the God's Word at all. And so that door was definitely closed. So everything was closed. There was only one door that was open, and that was the road to Memphis, Tennessee, and the Mid-America Baptist Seminary. So what did I do? I piled my few belongings that I had as a single guy in my little car, my old car, my '79 Granada, and hit the road, Highway 72 to Memphis, Tennessee. Didn't know exactly where I was going to stay or what I was going to, what was going to happen. But I got an offering from the church and some other money. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you'll provide $500, that'll be another confirmation that you want me to go to seminary in Memphis, Tennessee. So I had, at that time, I had received about $200 and something, and I still was lacking about $300. And the pastor at the little Green Hill church said, well, we're going to take up an offering for you before you go. And so I don't, you know, it may be equal your salary. And I think I was making $125 a week. And I said, you know, maybe $125, $150, you know, they might give to you. And so and I said, well, that'll help. Well, they gave it the offering at the end. It was $312.50. So I was $513.50. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm going. So I took my offering, my car, my stuff, and I went to Memphis, Tennessee, and began my studies there in the fall of 1987. And, of course, there are several professors there who are former missionaries. And I began to take some missionary classes and again, God was about to knock on my heart again. Say, I got something else for you to do. And so as we're faithful to obey the Lord, as faithful to go in the direction that He's leading us in, trusting in Him, He takes us to the next step that He has for our lives. So anyway, I began to hear these professors who some had served in Africa and some had served in, I think, the Philippines, another one, Dr. John Floyd. Dr. Howard Vickers, who had been in Africa for 10 years. The Lord began to, again, to convict my heart about the possibility of being a missionary. I never really considered it, maybe except for in Alaska. And that wasn't really a real call or direction. That was an escape. And so the Lord began to knock on my heart again about missions. And I really seriously considered being a missionary. And I'd met a couple, but just never really, something that really appealed to me, or I didn't ever sense a calling in that direction. But I remember after hearing a missionary speaker, and I don't remember exactly how all these events really happened, but they did happen. And one of the speakers there that day talked about of all the trained missionary or all the trained pastors and leaders in the United States, of all of them, only 5% go to the rest of the world where there's 95% of the population. I said, wow, only 95. So all of these guys are getting trained. Most of them stay in the United States, where only 5% of the population is, and only 5% of those who are trained receive a seminary degree, receive seminary training, go out to where the rest of the world is. And God began to convict my heart. Well, maybe you need to be one of the 5% that goes out. And I remember one service I was in, and I don't remember who preached. Could have been Ralph Bethay, a missionary who was a missionary in Africa for a long time. His wife died there as well, beaten by a group of men. But he was speaking, this was before his wife had died, but anyway, he was speaking, and I think it was him, but the Lord just broke my heart over missions. And I just right there, I was standing there in the seminary chapel, and I just bowed my head, and just tears just rolling down my face, and I was broken. And I went to the front to pray with one professor, saying, you know, I feel like God's calling me to missions. You know, I just want to be open and willing to go wherever God wants me to go. I left there after I made that commitment, went out to my car, got in my car, and again, I just broke down and began to weep over missions. Weep over the people in the world who don't have Bibles, who've never had a chance to hear the name of Jesus one time. Just began to weep. And then as I got in my car, I went home to my apartment, which was a few blocks away, and I opened the door into my house and I just fell down on my couch. And again, just began to weep in brokenness over the world, over missions. And from that day on, every time I heard something about missions, I was just all ears. I was ready to go. If I heard a missionary speaking from Africa, I was ready to go to Africa. If somebody would speak from China, I was ready to go to China. Somebody spoke about something about South America, I was ready to go to South America. I was just open. Again, availability. Say, Lord, here I am. Send me. And that became my prayer. And every time when I would have my prayer time, I would always close with that last phrase. Lord, here am I. Send me. I don't know where you're going to send me. I don't know when you're going to send me. I don't know how you're going to send me. But here am I. Send me. And I just continued to pray that. I was just my first year, finishing my first year of seminary. And I didn't know how much longer it was going to take. It took me a while to get out of the university. And I was a slow reader and a slow writer and all those other kinds of slows. And it just took me a while longer than everybody else. And so I just continued to study. Right after I made that commitment of my life to foreign missions, to go wherever the Lord wanted me to go, I went on my first trip to Brazil in South America. And that was in 1989. That tells you how old I am. Almost as old as your pastor. 1989, I went on my first trip to Brazil. Spent a week down there, came back. You're wondering, how did you meet your wife? It must have been on that trip, right? No, I didn't meet her on that trip. You know, guys sometimes are kind of slow to catch on to things. Or we kind of miss things sometimes, so the Lord has to send us back. So I went back again in 1990, and that's when I met my wife. She was an interpreter for the group that I was with, and we passed letters back and we passed addresses, and we wrote letters for the next 3 years. At the same time, I was finishing seminary, and every chance I would get an opportunity to go on some kind of mission trip, I went to Belize, Central America. I went to Michigan on a home mission trip. I was involved in ministry to juvenile boys in the inner city of Memphis. I went to the juvenile court. I went to the St. Peter's Manor, a home for girls, where we had orphanage girls, where we had a Bible preaching ministry every Sunday. But I was just involved in ministry, not just waiting to go to the mission field, but I was involved, being available, being faithful where I was until God said, okay, it's time. And God wants us to be active where we are. Remember, faithful in the little things first. And when we're faithful in the little things, then God will take us to that next step. Our timing is not always His timing, and we must get in on His timing. We need to make our plans. That's okay. But it's the Lord who directs our steps. And so we've got to get in step with His steps. And then we do that as we're faithful and obedient in the little things. And so I continue to be faithful in those things. My friend in Brazil, we were riding back and forth for 3 years. And then as I finished seminary, finally, and December of 1992, I was thinking about going back to Brazil or somewhere in South America because I'd been there twice. And I saw some of the needs in Brazil. And so I was thinking about going back there with IMB, or at the end it was still the Foreign Mission Board. And I was thinking about going back to Brazil. But I knew I couldn't marry the girl who was my girlfriend by letter, because they have a regulation that says you can't marry someone who's of the country where you're serving. But anyway, I was just open to whatever the Lord wanted. So I was filling out a 2-year what they call a journeyman program deal to go 2 years, spend 2 years overseas. But I still didn't feel comfortable with that. I just didn't know. I felt like the Lord maybe wanted me to go to South America, but I just didn't know. But I was just going to continue to go in that direction until the Lord shut that door or opened the door somewhere else. And right after that, when I was in the process of doing the application, I got a phone call from my pastor, Phil Newton, and he said, "Kevin, I just talked to a guy named Jimmy Irvin, and there's a country in Eastern Europe that had just now opened up. It's been a communist country for about 50 years, and they've been closed, and they've just now opened up, and missionaries are now going back into the country, but they need someone who's interested in orphanage work, someone who's interested in doing pioneer evangelism, and someone who's interested maybe in doing some church planting or helping with church plants." And those were three things that were really a part of my life, the desire of my heart. And he said, "There's three guys that are going to Albania in 3 weeks." I said, "Wait a minute now, I just finished seminary, and I was a poor seminary student, I'm still poor, and how am I going to afford to get on a plane in 3 weeks and fly to Albania?" Well, again, that's where we have to trust the Lord sometimes. If it's His plan, if it's His purpose, His will to do something, we have to put it in His hands, and He can make it happen. 3 weeks later, I was on a plane going to Albania. I shared with a few churches, and they realized that this was of the Lord, and they provided for my plane ticket. So I went to Albania, spent a week there, came back, began to prepare to go back to Albania and to serve my life in Albania, to plant my life there as a missionary. So in the meantime, as I was in my preparations, it was going to be about 5 months before I would go back to Albania, my wife visited the States, and she was visiting some other friends that she had, and she made her way down to Memphis. And so one of the things I had made a commitment to the Lord about was, before I would marry anyone, is that they would meet my parents, if possible, and to get approval of my family and approval of my pastor and his wife. And so I took her to meet my family, and of course they loved her, and anybody who meets my wife, gets to know her a little bit, will love her. It's just kind of hard not to. She's that kind of person. And then she met my pastor's wife, and she liked her as well. She gave her stamp of approval. Yes, she's a good girl. And so anyway, we became engaged. But the first thing I asked her was not, "Will you marry me?" Because where was I going? I was going to Albania. The Lord had called me. So the first thing I asked her is, "Are you willing to go to Albania?" And if she didn't pass the first question, there was no need going to the second question. But anyway, she knew it was going to happen this way. She knew that God had called me there, and she was prepared. And when I asked her, she just looked at me and said yes. And so we became engaged, and she went back to Brazil. And I went to Albania. And I served in Albania for 6 months as a single missionary. And she was in Brazil preparing our wedding. After 6 months in Albania, I flew to Brazil. We had our wedding there in the First Baptist Church of Niterói, the biggest Baptist church in that area, 6,000 members. And we were married there. I got there 2 weeks before our wedding, and we left 2 weeks after our wedding. So we spent a total of 3 or 4 weeks together before we got married. Don't do that. Okay? Unless God leads you to do that. Okay? But this was something that the Lord, we got to know each other through letters, writing three years back and forth. And God knit our hearts together and showed us that He was indeed directing our steps according to His purpose and plan. But it's not something I would encourage others to do, only if the Lord is in it. And so the Lord, we got married in Brazil, and 2 weeks afterwards I took her back to cold Albania. Now this was in January, and Brazil is in the middle of the hot summer, 100 plus degrees. Of course, in Albania was around 32 when we arrived there, and it was very cold. But the Lord blessed our lives there and our work. We were in Albania for 5 years. We were there in 1997 when we had to be evacuated by the Marines because of civil conflict in the country there, and our children were just babies. And that's another experience. I don't have time to tell all of that. But the Lord brought us out, and we went back to Albania after that as well, spent another year in Albania. And then the end of 1998, we sensed the Lord was leading us out of Albania. And we went to Brazil for 5 months on a survey trip to see what the needs were there. And I saw that in Brazil that there was a need for discipleship and training. And so we went to the States for a year, furlough. And then after a year of furlough in the States, we went back to Brazil in May of 2000. And that's where we've been since then. We went there to work, not to plant a church, but to work with other churches that had been established. We went to work specifically with a Brazilian Baptist church and pastor, but after a year and a half there, under a pastor who was kind of had some crazy ideas and doing some crazy things, we could not stay under him. We left. Other people had left before us. Some had left after us. Some of the people were from my wife's family. And we saw a lot of people, sheep without a shepherd, and the Lord put in our hearts, is there not a need? And so we said, yes, Lord, there's a need. So we started a little study in our home with about five people, and then a little while later we found a place in the top of a school, third floor, and we started a meeting on Easter Sunday of 2002, and we started with 19 people. And today, almost 5 years later, in Easter of this year, we have been with this mission church for 5 years, and the Lord has blessed us. We have about 35 people that are with us now. When I first started the church, I did not embrace the doctrines of the grace of God, but the Lord at that time was dealing with my heart, and since then He has led me in the same direction, and as well our church. And now we're growing in God's grace, we're teaching God's grace, and by God's grace He's blessing us. Another opportunity that I have, Paul has been down there twice on our trips. I did not go to Brazil to start pastors and leaders conferences as well. But again, we saw the need. We were influenced by another ministry, another missionary who's been there for about 55 years, Pastor Richard Denham. And he began pastors' conferences 22 years ago. We had been to four of his as well. And through his influence and through that ministry as well, we were influenced to consider having a pastors' conference just for our area, in the city where we're at, Niterói. And so we had our first pastors' conference in 2005, invited your pastor along with my pastor and another pastor, James Grant. And they came down. We had our first conference in 2005. And the conference is held in an Assembly of God church. And me, along with the Assembly of God pastor and a Presbyterian pastor, we've organized the meetings. A lot of people come just to see what are Baptist and Presbyterian and Assembly of God people doing together. Does it work in the state? Does it work at all? But all of us have embraced the doctrines of grace. We preach the same thing. We teach the same thing. We walk the same path. And so we're able to work together. It's amazing. And this is really what the church should be, I think. And I think this is what God is doing in Brazil, and I think here in the United States as well. As we are embracing the same biblical doctrines, we're able to walk together, work together, and see God do greater works as well. And many pastors from charismatic and Pentecostal churches who have been practicing some different kinds of things in their churches are now embracing these same doctrines and wanting to lead their church in the same direction. And God is blessing. Now, after our second conference this year, Pastor Richard Denham, who I told you about, has been in Brazil. He's 79 years old. Began in the Amazon region, now in Sao Paulo, leading the conferences now for 22 years. Invited us to come and work with him in Sao Paulo, in the city where he is, to help organize these conferences. They have conferences in Brazil, in Africa, in Portuguese-speaking countries in Africa, and also in Portugal. And he's invited us to come along because he's getting older. And he's been basically doing the whole thing for years. He started with 80 people in his first conference 22 years ago, and they have over 1,000 pastors and leaders that come now every year to the conference. And they have people like John MacArthur, Tom Askell, that come in and speak at these conferences from the States. And so they need someone from an American side of things to kind of come in and kind of learn kind of the way things are done and kind of help make sure that the ministry continues on faithfully, because the name of the ministry is Fiel, which means faithful. In English, and to faithfully continue the same path that Pastor Denham has been leading the ministry all these years. So they've asked me and my wife and children to come and live there and to begin learning the process and begin helping to organize these conferences, they translate books, reformed books, from all different kinds of authors, and they translate them into Portuguese and they make them available to these pastors, a lot of them who can't afford them. They have an Adopt-a-Pastor program, which you probably know about, some about as well, where they help Brazilian pastors who can't afford books, who can't afford to come to conferences, They have churches from the States who adopt a Brazilian pastor to help him to be able to buy some books and to go to these conferences. And when I first heard about that as well, it's another one of those things. God began to speak to us about the possibility. And I said, Lord, why me? I'm not gifted in organization. I'm not really good at doing these things. My wife is good at organization. I'm good at details. I like details. And so, as the Lord began to speak to us and lead us in that direction, as I spoke to my pastor and others, they said, well, we believe this is of God. Because what they really need is somebody who's going to be faithful, somebody who has the same convictions as Pastor Denham, to make sure that the ministry continues to go in the same direction. So we're at this very moment in the process of making a final decision. It's pretty much final that we're going to go with this ministry. It's about 5 hours from where we are. We just don't know when. But we're thinking maybe in about 6 months. But we're going to be going to working with this ministry. It's not too far from where our church is right now. It's about 5 hours away. So we're going to be able to go back and forth and continue to make sure our church continues in the right direction as well, and make sure God puts in the right leadership to continue on the ministry we started there in Niteroi. So, that's about it. It's a big nutshell, but I got it, most of it in there. I don't know how much time we have, maybe 5 minutes, 7 minutes, okay? I said a lot of things, and maybe there's something from a while back that I said something you have a question about, or something in particular about our ministry or our family, whatever, we're open and willing to respond.
What sort of reaction do you get from the Catholic Church, which is very strong about?
Yeah, well, so far, you know, we haven't received any kind of really persecution from them. Of course, even though most of the people in Brazil are Catholic, 85% probably today are Catholic, most of them are not practicing Catholics. They have begun to become more aware that a lot of the Catholics are going to do some of the evangelical churches. There are a lot of evangelical churches in Brazil. They're on television. Some of them are teaching good things. Some of them are teaching crazy things. But a lot of the Catholics are going to these groups. And so they're trying, the Catholic Church, instead of persecuting the evangelical church, they're trying to do the same thing the evangelical churches are doing, and adopting the same type of music, same type of worship services, to try to keep the young people, their future, in the church. So it's more like the Catholic Church is trying to change a little bit to keep their people in the church, instead of really pointing their finger and trying to criticize the evangelical church. Okay, anybody else? Yes, sir.
What do you see happening once you're with BL?
Yeah, for a while. We're probably going to, it looks like right now we're going to be there at least another 6 months. We have already contacted some people. There's a couple of possibilities as far as Brazilian pastors who are of the same the doctrines of grace, that when we get back to Brazil in a few weeks, we're going to go and meet with them. I've met with another American guy, a guy who just graduated from Southern Seminary, who is a sharp guy, who feels like God may be leading him to go to Brazil to work with our church to help continue ministering there. And so we've got some things we're kind of working on, but still nothing's in place at the moment. But we're going to, as much as we can, be there and continue to watch the process to make sure God puts his man or his family in there to lead the church. We have a few. We have one guy who's really sharp. He's a lawyer. I've taken him to 2 FIEL conferences where he is really, God really has opened his heart and mind, and he's open. He's embraced the doctrines of grace. He's now teaching our adult Sunday school class. He preaches a lot of times when I'm not there. But he's a really sharp guy. He's elder material. Only problem right now with his wife. He doesn't come to church. She just now started going back to a different church where they used to be, but we're praying for him that she would get back, because he's really a key person in our church. We have, my wife's family is very involved in our church. Her sister and brother, her sister and brother-in-law, her husband, are the music leaders in our church, and they too are a very, very good leadership folks in our church as well. So, Okay. Anything else?
Kevin, what are some of the biggest obstacles to the gospel right now? We know there's lots of religious stuff happening in the country. What are some of the obstacles that are out there for the gospel?
I think maybe false teaching. A lot of times a false gospel or a watered-down gospel. A lot of people, they hear, you know, the easy believism type of gospel a lot of times and make a quick decision and they really don't understand it. And then once a person makes a decision, a lot of times they're kind of close to the truth. You know, they feel like they're okay. You know, I've done that. I've been baptized and you know, went through all the motions and everything. A lot of times, and there's a lot of that going on in Brazil. On the television, the radio, and that kind of makes it more difficult to really reach the people with the true gospel, the true doctrines of grace.
What, can you give us a couple of just examples of encouragement about how you see the gospel at work in people's lives there, particularly in the church?
Yeah, we've seen some the Lord save a few folks that have come through our church. Recently we saw a lady, 77 years old, been in a Catholic church all of her life. And she told us, you know, she began to visit our church and just out of curiosity. In fact, her son lives in the States and he was saved and began in a Baptist church. And he's encouraged her, go visit a Baptist church there. And so ours was the first one that she saw, you know, close to her home. And so she began to come to our church regularly just to listen, to see what it was like. And after a while, me and my wife, we said, let's sit down and let's talk, you know, kind of what's going on with you, see what's going on. And she told us, she said, you know, I've been going to a Catholic church all my life, like clockwork. And I'd go in and I would say my prayers and then, you know, I'd go back home. And she said, you know, when I came in here, I said, it was different. I said, you know, when you go in the Catholic church, you go in there and they have the Mass and you say your prayers or repeat the stuff and you don't talk to anybody. You just do your thing and then you go out and you don't know anyone. And nobody knows you. Nobody talks to you. You're strangers to everyone else. And she said, when I came in here, it's like everybody loved me. You know, everybody accepted me. And I saw there's a difference here. And I began to just wonder, what makes it different here? And so, you know, we've been able to share with her what makes the difference. And it's Jesus Christ. And she said, well, I'm going to take about a month off and I'm going to really see what is right and what is the truth and just think through everything that I've heard and seen. And in a month, I'm going to make a decision whether I'm going to stay here or I'm going to go back to my other church. And so she did that. And a month later, she came back and she said, you know, here is the truth. And I'm you know, trusting in Christ alone and I'm going to stay here and I'm ready to be baptized. So we're going to baptize her, Lord willing, when we get back to Brazil. And we've seen her and then another guy recently who was saved through a young girl who was saved last year began coming to our church just to meet with her. And Leonardo is his name. And he told us some things when he first came about his life and that were not true. I think I wrote about that in one of my letters. And after one of the services a couple of months ago, about 3 months ago now, he was broken, crying a little bit. And I said, what's going on? He said, just kind of sobbing a little bit. He said, I need to talk to you, you know, about some things. And so we went upstairs he began to share with me. He said, I've been lying to you. You know, I don't have a job. He told us he had a job. My things are not good with my parents. And he told us all these other things. I've just been lying to you. And basically, I'm just completely lost. I said, well, we can help you. Because Jesus can save you. He'll forgive you for your lies and He'll do a whole lot more in your life and transform your life. And so we were able to share that with him. And since then, he has become one of the most faithful people in our church. And he's ready as well to be baptized. A lot of times we don't rush people into baptism. We let God do His work of grace in their hearts through His Spirit. And then when we see the true conversion, the true transformation in their lives and their actions, we know that they're truly trusting in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. And then we prepare them for baptism. And so that's a couple examples there. Okay. Vamos orar? Let's pray. Okay. Father, in Jesus' name, once again, we thank You for the privilege we have to be called Your own, and that You have, by Your grace, opened our hearts and minds to Your truth, taken us out of darkness and death, and given to us eternal life. Thank you, Lord God, for the privilege we have to be Your own and to be servants of Yours, Lord God, to be used of You as instruments in this world to proclaim the truth, to preach Jesus, and to see You work and transform lives here in the United States, Brazil, and all over the world. We ask You to continue to use us and help us to be faithful, available, and teachable, and to do whatever You want, not for our glory, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.